wanted to start this morning by praying for Richard, our dear friend who's struggling at the moment. He was due to be preaching today, and it was the first time he would have been back preaching at St. Christopher's for a long time, but he's not been able to do that. So I wanted to begin by praying for him. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Richard, for Fiona and Nellie and Dylan. We pray your blessing upon them, that you would hold them through these difficult days. And we ask, Lord, that you place your hand of healing upon Richard and restore him to the fullness of life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have reached Advent Sunday, and this is, strangely, for the first sort of Sunday in December, or today, the last Sunday in November, the beginning of the church's year, when, as it were, we wind back and begin to look forward to the arrival of Jesus as the babe of Bethlehem. But we also do so in the light of all the other things that we know about Jesus, the things that Smee was talking about last week when he was reminding us that Christ is King. And as Christians, we stand in this strange sort of tension, this rather lovely sort of now and not yet, this rather beautiful between stage, when we know the story of Bethlehem, Jesus coming in vulnerability and weakness, that beautiful story that we will celebrate in just a few weeks' time. But we also know that the babe of Bethlehem has been crucified and risen and ascended to the Father, and is waiting to return, not this time in weakness and in vulnerability, but in glory and majesty. So we are held between these two poles, as it were, these two truths. Jesus is, of course, the vulnerable baby of Bethlehem, but he is also Lord and King and Judge. And as we enter into Advent, it is just, as it were, stepping again into this lovely tension, this being held between these two beautiful truths. We remember that God keeps his promises. Jesus doesn't just pop up in the story of salvation. It isn't as if God has been scratching his head wondering how to sort this problem out. When we get to our carol service, we will hear some of the prophecies, some of the messages that were given centuries, sometimes even millennia before the birth of Jesus. He is, of course, the fulfillment of prophecy and promise. One of the reasons we as Christians, I believe, should be the most grateful and the most affirming of Jewish people is that they have held those promises. They were the guardians of those promises. Promises that we cherish because we believe that they are fulfilled in and through Jesus. God was faithful in keeping those first promises. Jesus came, the light of the world. And because he has been faithful and kept his promises in the arrival of Jesus, so we believe he is faithful and will keep his promises in the return of Jesus. And that's an important point, actually, as we enter into Lent, because we know, don't we, it has been 2,000 years since Jesus came. 2,000 years since he spoke these amazing words about the return of the Son of Man. And we are tempted, aren't we, I think, at times to say, Lord, How long? How long do we have to wait? When everything seems to have gone pear-shaped, how long, O Lord? And we join with words that are written in the Hebrew Scriptures, where, particularly in the Psalms, people cry out, how long, O Lord? Why do you wait? Why is there this delay? And some may even be tempted to say, well, is he really coming back? God, who is faithful in keeping his promises, that the light would enter, that the sun is given, that the root and the stump of Jesse would bring forth new fruit. The God who is faithful in keeping his promises and sending us Jesus is the same God who promises that Jesus will return. And this question is one that's true even for the first Christians. They were wondering, you know, Lord, how long? How long will it be before you return? And one of the New Testament letters in 2 Peter, it says these words. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If there is a delay in the return of Jesus, it is a delay that is meant to enable more people to come and find life in his name. So God is faithful. He keeps his promise. He will keep this promise. Secondly, we can hear his command to be ready. It's reiterated, particularly in that gospel which Seema read for us, to be ready. And Jesus even uses quite slightly alarming images, this idea of a thief coming in the night and saying, look, if you knew when the thief was coming, you'd be ready. He says, look, how much more wonderful is the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of Jesus. Be ready. And you know, this is a really important point, a really important message for us during Advent, not to send us on some kind of guilt trip. Lord, you know, what would you find wrong if you turned up today? Actually, to turn our lives almost inside out and to say, in a world, in a culture, in a society which is obsessed by acquisition, that measures people in terms of what they have, how far they have gone in their career, what they might look like, the three fuzz which our culture is obsessed with, fame, fortune, and physique. Here is Jesus saying, I want you to be ready for my coming. I want you to live now as you might live if I were here as King and Lord and Judge. And I know how you will live. I see every single thing that you do. I know every act that is motivated by love and generosity and compassion. I know every time you refuse to live like that, fame and fortune and physique, to worship at those idols. I see every moment when you choose to love and forgive and be generous and be compassionate. Every moment I see, and I miss nothing. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, at the end he tells his disciples to do something very strange. He says, gather up the fragments that nothing may be lost. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Why? Why do you want all the crumbs? Does he want all the crumbs? Or is he saying that every act, every echo of every act, every effect of every act, these will be gathered up and remembered. They will have their place. Every time you choose to live as a child of the King, every time you refuse to live as the world would have us live, every time you say, I belong to somebody else, you make yourself ready. Even if that makes you look ridiculous, even if it makes you look naive, even frankly, if it makes you look stupid. Noah looked really stupid. He's in the Middle East, a massively hot and dry place, building an enormous boat. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. People will look at your life and say, why on earth are you living like that? That is going to get you nowhere. And then the flood came. And Noah looked like the wisest, cleverest, most prophetic man in the world. When we live as servants of the King, we are getting ready for the moment when he returns, and we are seen as those who belong to him. It's a little bit, if you can imagine, a little bit like, see yourself as a Robin Hood. You know that I know Robin Hood may not even have existed, but anyway, but Robin Hood, you know, but the idea of Robin Hood is he belongs to the true King, doesn't he? And he's not going to sort of pander to King John and stuff. He belongs to the other king. Just imagine that we are like that. We belong to another king and we live as he would have us live. That's how we begin to be ready to live as children of the light. And when we do that, and perhaps most preciously of all, we become people of hope. Hope that there is something better ahead and that we can taste now. It's really hard to be people of hope, isn't it? I drove out on Saturday morning and it needed to just go and get something. And we'd had a lot of rain overnight. And so many streets, the drains had filled up and come out. And the litter was sort of collecting in the little floods. And it was horrible. And in a sort of 20 minutes, I must have driven through sort of four or five of these little mini floods. And you think about our council. You think about our bin strike. Think about the bad parking in Woodlands Road and lots of other places. Don't know what you thought about our budget this week. Whether you think about the NHS and its waiting lists, despite its many, many wonderful people who work in it. I'm a big fan. Our nation, which is tearing itself apart about how to welcome people. And then you look out at the world and you see conflicts. It is really, really easy to despair, isn't it? Really easy. Advent challenges us. Do we dare to hope? Do we dare to expect with confidence that Jesus will return and he will put all things right? But the promises of God, fulfilled in Jesus, offered now to the whole world through the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost. The wonderful thing is that the King will come, but the kingdom is already growing. It begins afresh and anew every day as people choose to step into his rule and reign. It begins now. So every time someone overcomes an addiction or chooses forgiveness over bitterness, is released from their burdens of guilt, knows that they are loved and valued, hears the whisper of God that they are unique and beautiful and precious, there the King begins his reign. And we get to be part of it. You see, he might choose you today or tomorrow or this week or this Christmas to say or do or be something for a loved one, a colleague, or even a random stranger, which is the very voice of God to them. And it really doesn't matter whether you feel equipped or ready for it. God can and will use you to do it. If you are a person of hope, then through you, God will bring hope to others. The King has come. His kingdom has begun. It will come fully then, but it is growing now through you and me. Every time you choose to be a child of the King, every time you refuse to give in to despair, every time you dare to hope, to have a confident expectation that his reign and his rule will make a difference in your life and through you into other people's lives. That is the gift of Advent, the gift of beginning to hope. The gift of beginning to hope that God's reign and rule can come into my life, to tackle those problems and issues and things which we think are so deep and so difficult that we'll never overcome them. He says just because we haven't done it yet doesn't mean we can't do it. And through you, those words and acts of hope for other people. We are the children of the King. His kingdom hasn't come fully yet, but it is coming. It is on its way. He will return. And when he does, friends, I want us to be able to say, we knew you were coming. We wanted to live under your reign from the moment we first met it. We are on your side. And he will beam at us. And that will be a moment, won't it? And you can't really describe it. How can you describe when Jesus comes again? But the Bible gives us pictures, little glimpses of it. I think it will be like the moment where the prodigal turns for home. And the moment he turns for home, he finds his father running down the road to meet him. When Jesus comes again, we might say to him, Lord, I'm sorry for all the mess I made, but I tried to live as your child. And he wraps us in his arms and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And we will have eternity to rejoice with him. Amen.